Worship team. As our children make their way out, I'm going to invite Oren to come on up for an announcement.
Good morning. I've got a couple of announcements that I wanted to make this morning. Number one is concerning the trip to Papua. As many of you know, I'll be leaving tomorrow evening for this trip to Papua and would very, very much appreciate your prayers. Pray that God will use me on this entire trip in whatever way He chooses. I've often found on these trips that God's plans go far beyond what I think I'm going out there to do. And so I really want to be open to what God wants to do through my life. I'd ask you to pray for Rosa as she holds down the fort while I'm gone. I was saying in the discipleship hour, she holds the fort down anyway, but usually I'm there to cheer her on. I won't be over the next month. So I will be gone a month, so I would appreciate your prayers for that. Secondly, I wanted to let you know that after a lot of struggle with the Lord, a lot of praying and seeking His heart, I have come to the position that it was time for me to step down from my leadership role as an elder. And this is something I have a piece about. I think many of you probably are aware of some of the background in terms of some of the physical issues that I've had, including a 5-bypass open heart surgery and some other things that quite honestly have just taken the wind out of my sail, and as well as getting older in this process. And so I don't have the same emotional and physical energy that I've had in the past, and find some of the challenges in leadership pretty challenging. And so I've prayed about this and feel that the Lord would have me step out of that position. And I feel by doing so that He's freeing me up to use gifting that really does energize me, whether that's preaching from time to time or teaching in a discipleship hour class or leading a whole group or doing discipleship. Those are things that really do energize me. And so I believe that the Lord is putting me in a position where I can begin to exercise those gifts that really are energizing for me personally. I do want to encourage you to please be in prayer for your leaders. You've got good men in leadership, men that love the Lord, men who are committed to this church and seeing this church bringing honor and glory to the Lord. It is not an easy role to fill. It can be demanding at times. And so don't take those men for granted. Pray for them faithfully. Uphold them before the throne of grace, that God will just give them a sense of unity amongst themselves, as well as much wisdom and insight in terms of how God wants this church to move in the future. And so thank you for your support over the years as I've been in the leadership role. I appreciate that so very much. I know that you've prayed for me over these years. I've sensed that, and all I can say is that even in the midst of the challenges that I have experienced physically and so forth, God has been faithful. He has absolutely been faithful, but it's just a transition time for me at this point, and so I thank the Lord for the way He is leading, and Rose and I don't plan on going anywhere. We've been involved in this church since 1976 in one way or another. And we're still very much committed to this body of believers. So we're not going to be disappearing anytime soon anyway, depending on the Lord's plan. So thank you for your support. And could I just pray for the body? Would you please pray with me? Father, I want to thank you for these years that you've allowed me personally to be involved here at GBF as a leader, whether it was a global outreach pastor or whether in the elder with the elder team. I thank you, Father, for the many, many, many times that you have proven your faithfulness to us. And I do want to pray for our leaders right now, Lord. I thank you for each one of them. They are a gift from you. They are here by divine appointment. You have appointed them to be here at this time, this unique group of individuals. And I do pray, Lord, that you will bless them as they seek your face, that they will look not to what they think this church should be in the future, but that they would look to what you want it to be, and that they would just continually be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, And so bless them as they continue this role of under shepherds for our Lord Jesus Christ. And be with this body, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for what you have done and are doing within this body. There's a good group of people here that love you, and I believe that they have good hearts and want to grow. And so I just pray that all of us, Lord, will be sensitive to your spirit and the direction that you give us as a church body, and that we would be faithful, Lord, to take the blessings that you have given to us and to proclaim them far and wide in our community and other places as well, and that this church would be, as Pastor Tom was mentioning earlier, that this would be a church that would bring great glory and honor to you, Lord, in this community. And so I commit these things to you in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Warren. Well, let's turn our attention now to the Word of God. Over the past few weeks, if you have been with us, then you'll recall we have been talking about beginning a series regarding spiritual gifts. This has been something that we've been excited about because, as you know, the elders went away on an elders retreat just a couple of weeks ago. And one of the things that we talked about, one of the important responsibilities and missions that we have, is to, by the Lord's leading, provide a way, provide an avenue, provide opportunities to engage and mobilize the church for ministry. Our desire is to see every one of us involved in the building process of the Lord's kingdom. And we have been praying for wisdom on how to do that. We've been praying for direction. And in the course of our discussion and in the course of trying to just figure out exactly how we would do that, the suggestion came up that we should do a series on spiritual gifts. This has been something that has been requested by many of you. You have either emailed or asked the elders to help you decipher what the spiritual gifts are, how you may be gifted. And we're excited about that because what that does is it demonstrates a desire to be involved. Whether it's here at this church or ministry outside of the church, whatever the case is, you have a desire to be involved, and that is the right thing, that's the appropriate thing. And so we want to do everything we can to assist you in knowing how to approach the subject of being more involved in ministry, and so we're going to begin looking at the spiritual gifts. Why would we start here? Well, quite honestly, because a lot of the questions that come up are questions such as, I'm not sure how. I don't know how to use this gift. If I have the gift of evangelism or the gift of teaching, who do I teach? Where do I teach? What do I teach? I'm just not quite sure how to use this gift. I'm also not quite sure where. Should I be involved in home group? Should I be involved in children's ministry? Should I be involved even in preaching and teaching? I'm just not sure where to be involved with. And for many people, it's really a question of what, isn't it? What is my gift? I just don't know what it is. I just don't really, as I evaluate who I am and how I've been used, I have a giant question mark when it comes to how the Lord has gifted me and what the Lord wants me to do. And so we want to hopefully address this issue and provide for you a very broad understanding of what spiritual gifts are, what their purpose is, and then beginning next week, and I think maybe even extending to a third week, what we're going to do is actually look at the specific gifts listed. We're going to go through those very slowly and carefully, and then toward the end of that particular description of that gift, we want to kind of lay out some just really clear examples of this is what it actually looks like. If you have this gift, then this is what it's going to look like in your life as an example. And hopefully, through that process, you're going to be able to not just have a broad definition of understanding what the spiritual gifts are, but that you will have practical examples to think about, as well as to be encouraged to get involved. You know, we've said before that the church is not a cruise ship, although many of us kind of sit back and relax and sort of try to enjoy the ride. We're not a cruise ship. We're what? We're a battleship. That's right. You know, you've said something enough when people can repeat it back to you, and I'm glad to hear that. We are a battleship. We have a mission. We have a purpose, a focus, and it is a God-given purpose for us that we engage in doing as we use our spiritual gifts. You can kind of think of our spiritual gifts really as the gateway that we walk through as we enter into the construction zone of the church. That's the idea. And so ultimately what we want is just a broad understanding of what the gifts are, how they're used, and then what specifically we can do to fulfill the gifting you might have. Rather than a verse-by-verse exposition that we are used to in the next few weeks, what I'd like to do is to exposit this subject. And again, hopefully lay out just a clear understanding of what the spiritual gifts are. As we think about spiritual gifts, there's one main idea, kind of a word picture that I think encapsulates what we're trying to get to. And I want you to think and picture this, okay? When it comes to spiritual gifts, the church is basically made up of construction workers for the building of the kingdom of God. We're construction workers. And God has given us different tools to put on our tool belts so that when we engage in the construction of God's kingdom, we're going to have these tools and use them appropriately. All of us are like that. I didn't specify what kind of construction worker we are. We're just plain construction workers, and there's all different types. There's just a myriad of different types of construction worker that would be required when building any kind of large city. Imagine the kind of work that goes into building a huge, large city. You have engineers of all different types, electrical and mechanical and structural and software and everything that goes into making that city what it is. The church is no different. The church is no different. We all have been given different spiritual gifts for the purpose of being used in this building process. And so that's kind of just the way we think about spiritual gifts in just a general way, that we are construction workers used for the building of the kingdom of God. Now, it needs to be said at this point that when we come to the subject of spiritual gifts, of all the areas of Christian life and doctrine and worship and experience, there are very few areas that are as controversial and that are as confusing as the subject of spiritual gifts. And this confusion runs really the full spectrum. Questions like what the gifts are. Questions regarding the difference between spiritual gifts and natural abilities that even unbelievers have. And there is a difference, and we'll talk about that. Questions about who specifically has gifts. Is it certain people within a church? Just the leaders? Just core groups of people? Or does everyone have gifts? Are they the same gifts? Should they be used the same gifts? There's questions about which gifts are appropriate today. That's one of the more heated areas of the controversy. Which gifts are appropriate? Are all the gifts still in use as we see in the book of Acts and so forth? Questions about how to use our gifts. What does it look like when we actually engage in ministry according to how God has gifted us? And then I think even why we have them. Sometimes the gift itself becomes quickly the focus. We look at something and that becomes the focus rather than the purpose for the gift, which is the building of the kingdom of God for the glory of Christ. And we really need to be anchored to that. That's the principle that drives us forward as we engage in ministry using the gifts. Especially when we come to areas of controversy, we need to stay balanced and stay true to the purpose. What's interesting about this is that for the majority of church history, this controversy really didn't exist except for a few small pockets of examples. For example, no one ever really debated the gift of mercy, right? The gift of mercy is pretty clear in Scripture, but you're not going to find long debates about whether or not the gift of mercy is appropriate or how it's used or who has it. It just doesn't come up. The church has always recognized the need for gifts and the use of gifts when it's appropriately taught. The situation becomes controversial, however, when it comes to the gift of miracles or the miraculous gifts. As we move forward in the study of spiritual gifts, what I want to do is narrow our focus down to a specific area. If you were to categorize spiritual gifts, a very simple way to do this would be to divide spiritual gifts into two groups. In one group, you have the gift of miracles, or you have the miraculous gifts. These would be gifts like speaking in other languages, signs and wonders, healings, things like that. On the other side, you have the gifts of ministry. So you have miracles, gifts of miracles, and then you have gifts of ministry. That's just a basic way to kind of understand the two different types of gifts. We're not trying to split hairs or create generic classifications, but to grasp what we're talking about and what we should pursue, that's a helpful way to think about the two categories of spiritual gifts. We need to define the gifts of miracles before we move forward with our focus on the gifts of ministry or the ministering gifts. When I say gifts of miracles, no doubt there's a couple of things that come to your mind, but just to be clear, I'm talking about, number one, the gift of languages, otherwise known as the gift of tongues. You've heard this before. You've probably actually heard an example of the gift of tongues today. That would be an example of a miraculous gift in the sense that those people in Acts who demonstrated the gift of tongues did so without any prior training or knowledge or education, and it really was an unexplainable miracle that they were able to use this gift in that moment fluently. And we see on the day of Pentecost all the different languages represented when this gift was used. The gifts of person-to-person healing. This is another example of one of the gifts of miracles where Jesus and Peter and others had the ability to speak to a person, and that person was healed in that moment. The gifts of miracles, this is kind of a general classification. This might include when Jesus had Peter go fishing. You remember the story, and Peter brought up a fish. It had a coin in its mouth, and that coin was the exact amount they needed for the taxes. You're not going to explain that at all. That would be a miracle, but it's not healing. It's just a gift of miracle. So there were miraculous things happening. You might say raising the dead would be a gift of miracle. You could say that's the ultimate form of healing, but again, gifts of miracles. And then there are signs and wonders. The Bible doesn't really specify what signs and wonders are per se, except by just the title. Signs point to something, and so whatever this gift, however it manifested itself, that's how it was used. This category, as I said, is where the controversy is. So why is it controversial? Number one, one of the reasons this is controversial is because when these gifts are exercised, they have a greater sense of the power of the Spirit. In the early chapters of the book of Acts, as the apostles were ministering and using these gifts, there was great awe among the church as these gifts were manifested, the power of God in supernatural ways among the apostles and some others. And so there was a great awe and there was a great sense of power. Along with this sense of power, there is inherently a greater authority communicated when these gifts are displayed. And here's where we get into some troubling waters. It is the case in many churches or ministries today where the manifestations or the so-called manifestations of these gifts is used to exercise a certain level of authority or power over other people. Power of influence. Power of amazement. If you were to turn on the Trinity Broadcast Network, for example, there are various shows in that network that specialize and that talk just about the miraculous gifts, and they're used in a ploy where at the end of the show or even throughout the show, there is this request for money. I'm not telling you anything you have not seen or aware of. It is a tragic thing that it would be used that way, but that is the case. When you exercise a level of spiritual power like that, or perceive or seem to do that, There's a greater weight of authority behind those individuals, and they can use that authority for evil purposes. The other reason that's controversial is because they can be counterfeited. And I think about the gift of languages or the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues, the modern form of the gift of tongues today, it kind of sounds like a nonsensical sort of gibberish syllables. That is not the gift of tongues. That is not the gift of languages. That is not legitimate. That is some kind of an ecstatic experience. But when you compare that to the gift of languages in the book of Acts, and what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians, we're talking about actual languages, to the point that even the individual languages were named. Okay, whatever that experience is, and I'm not commenting on that, it's not the gift of languages. And it, in my opinion, shouldn't be called the gift of tongues, although we call it the gift of tongues. But the idea is actual human languages. The problem is that this can be forfeited. This can be, or counterfeited, I should say. It's easy to just speak this way and to resemble as though you're in some kind of a spiritual trance or something like that, and that weighs influence over other people. It makes people seem to be more spiritually inclined or more empowered by the Spirit, and then the influence goes out from there. That's true today. And it was true in the first century as well. In fact, we're working through the book of 1 Corinthians. And the Apostle Paul is going to dedicate 3 chapters to the issue of spiritual gifts because of how they were being misused and abused and even counterfeited. Well, the reality, though, despite the warning, despite the controversy that comes, spiritual gifts have a vital role in the church. And this is something that we need to embrace and think about critically so that we can be assisted in being obedient to the ministry that God wants us as individuals to do as well as us as a church body. We need to be faithful in our work in the kingdom of God. And as I said earlier, the spiritual gifts become a gateway for that service. If you're not being used in the way and according to the purpose that God has designed you, listen, you may find yourself in this category. Listen carefully. If you're not being used in the way that God has designed you to be used, and if you're not doing what God has purposed you to be doing, that is going to have a very serious negative effect on your spiritual life. I'm saying this by way of warning. If you feel stifled, if you feel joyless, if you feel stagnant, you're probably not being used the way that God wants you to be used. You might have issues of sin in your life that need to be confessed, but you might just be treading water. You're going to feel frustrated overall. You're going to be stifled in your joy. Experiences of worship, singing this morning, being involved in fellowship with one another. Oh, your overall life experience is going to be diminished in your joy if you're not being used the way God wants and has designed for you to be used. You will feel restless in fellowship. You come together and the excitement of being together will be mitigated and diminished. You will feel aimless in purpose because you're not being used according to your purpose. You feel like you're wandering in the Christian life, kind of waiting for the next thing to happen, not really knowing what it is, not really knowing what to do, because you're a battleship still in the harbor. Your worship will feel hollow and fleeting. Maybe you'll have an emotional sensation or reaction during a song. Maybe you'll feel encouraged or inspired by a sermon on the Word of God, something like that, and it's a wonderful experience. And then the moment you walk out the door, we're back into the same thing. We're back into the routine of things. And worship feels hollow. It feels fleeting. The Bible, your time in the Word of God, will feel distant. It will feel maybe academic. It will not be personal. And it won't feel like a guide to your path. were talking earlier about the way the Word of God affects us, and there's a sense in which most people just dabble. It's like being at the ocean. You just kind of walk in up to your waist, and you can feel the current moving around a little bit, the waves, and you're standing there, and you can feel the temperature, and you're kind of splashing around, and that's about it. It isn't until you are actively engaged in service with purpose, with focus, that the Word of God becomes much deeper, and you go out deeper into that ocean and begin swimming, and you begin to feel the rhythm of the Word of God and the power surging, and it becomes like riding a wave of God's power in your life and in the lives of others as God works through you. You will have a greater propensity towards sin. Being uninvolved, being on the sidelines, will lead to a greater propensity toward temptation and possibly sin. And if you're not involved, you will become inward focused rather than others focused. What do I like about the church? Or here, I love this question. What do I not like about the church? Who cares? I mean, we become inward focused. If we're not engaged in the service of others, if we're not being used the way God has designed us to be used, there's nothing for us to do except to just contemplate ourselves or to take a hard look at others. And if you do that for too long, you're going to turn cynical. Because when we take our eyes off of what God wants us to do, all we're going to see is flaws and fallenness. And over time, it builds cynicism and a critical attitude. And so we need to break out of all of that. All of these things we need to break out of. And a way to do that is to engage in the Lord's work. Because it's not about us, is it? It's about Him and what He's doing and how He wants to use us in His work. The good news, in light of those warnings, the good news is that if you are a genuine Christian, not a self-deceived Christian, not someone going through the motions or playing church or decorating your life with Christian themes, but if you are an actual born again, born of the Spirit, born from above, disciple, self-denying follower of Jesus Christ, so that the only thing you want in life is Him and Him alone, and the Spirit of God, upon your conversion, has endowed you with specific gifts for that purpose. And we need to get busy. And it's not too late. Doesn't matter your past, whether it's been indifferent toward being involved somehow, it doesn't matter. God will use you as He wants to use you and has gifted you to use you for His glory. And so we need to engage and be involved. God has promised to do that. Just a couple of passages speaking. Romans chapter 12. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. God has given you a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Paul is saying that at that moment of conversion, when God allotted you the faith you have to believe in Christ, when you were converted, at that moment of regeneration, the Spirit of God came, indwelled in you, and at that time deposited onto you and into you, or however it is, specific gifts to be used for His purpose. And Paul says here, let's use those gifts. We need to do it well. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In 1 Peter, finally, chapter 4, verse 10, and each one has received a special gift, employing it in service of one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks in this, he's making a general observation about speaking gifts. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, again, a general description of serving gifts, is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So as we move forward in this study, this is where we're going to narrow our focus down. The gifts of ministry, the ministerial gifts, the specific things that have been mentioned on how God has equipped the church for the work of the ministry. Why are we going to do this? Why not focus on the, or why not include the gifts of miracles or the miraculous gifts in here? So in other words, we're not going to talk about those gifts at this time in this series. We're going to just focus our time on the gifts of the ministerial gifts. Why would we do that? Well, number one, we're already looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. We are working through that systematically. And the plan is that when we come to chapters 12 and following, 13 and 14, that's when we're going to take a very in-depth look at the miraculous gifts. Secondly, I don't believe that the miraculous gifts are used and given today in the same way that they were in the early church. I'm going to say that again. I don't believe that God equips the church in the same ways that He equipped the apostles and that He equipped the early church that we find in the book of Acts. Why would I say that? Well, there's a number of reasons. I'm going to make a little digression here to explain that, and we'll get back to this. Number one, when we look at the overall scope of church history, there are really only three times where gifts of miracles came to the surface and were used. Doing miraculous things is not the norm. Not the norm at all. The first was during the Exodus as God established the nation of Israel. God empowered Moses to perform miracles as he was establishing Israel, as he was rescuing and leading Israel out of the nation of Egypt. It not only was a sign of judgment against the Egyptians and against Pharaoh for not releasing the Israelites, but it confirmed, here's the key, to the people of Israel that Moses was God's man for this task. During Israel's worst season of apostasy, during the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, God again equipped those prophets to perform miracles, not to establish the nation as Moses had done, but to preserve the nation. The third instance was during the ministries of Jesus and the apostles. Signs and wonders were done once again to confirm the message of the messenger. God confirmed Moses, God confirmed Elijah and Elisha to bring Israel back to Himself, and God confirmed the message of Jesus and the apostles as the new dawn, as the church was birthed through that ministry. Jesus even says, "The works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." He said, "If you don't believe me because of my words, look at what I'm doing, and they will testify about me. This was God's purpose for miracles. Peter told the crowds that Jesus had been attested to them by God with many mighty signs and wonders. This is the purpose for the gift of miracles. The birth of the church was attested to by miraculous signs. God gave believers these gifts so that he could demonstrate that he was now working through the church. And Paul writes that they are a sign to unbelievers in that sense. This is the purpose behind signs and wonders: to authenticate the message of the messenger and to affirm the gospel message. This is the main idea we have to have in our minds as we think about these categories of gifts. They're used to confirm the message of the messenger. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 3, actually starting in verse 1, "For this reason we must pay closer attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through the angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord," this is the Lord's ministry, "and confirmed to us by those who heard," this is the apostles, "God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." That is a very critical and key verse when it comes to understanding the purpose for the spiritual gifts, especially the sign gifts or the gifts of miracles. They were used to validate and authenticate the message of the messenger. That's the purpose. This was necessary for the foundation of the church because the foundation was being built. Doctrine was being established. Scripture had not yet been written. And so God enabled the apostles and prophets with these gifts, these revelatory gifts, to establish the foundation and doctrine of the church. Today, that has changed because we have the completed and full Word of God. That's where the authority is. That's where we stand. The full revelation of God's mind and will found in the Holy Scriptures. Throughout church history, as I said, and even up in today, one of the reasons where this becomes controversial and important is because of how poisonous fruit is grown from a poisonous tree. What do I mean by that? Throughout church history and even up to today, some of the most outlandish, extreme, disrespectful, and blasphemous abuses have been centered around those individuals and those ministries who use spiritual gifts as a measure or weight of authority or influence or importance. Today, the charismatic movement has become a safe haven for every kind of rank heresy found in the church. It's just allowed. How is that the case? Why is that the case? Because using principles of discernment that are biblically based is not the primary way spiritual things are evaluated. It becomes a measure of experience or emotion or something like that. And that's how heresy creeps in to the movement, including heresy on the Trinity, the deity of Christ, sanctification. You could just go through a list of systematic theology and find where there has been aberrant false teaching that is allowed to permeate and to exist and even to flourish in these groups. This is one of the reasons why charismatic leaning churches and movement has found a home in Roman Catholicism, another false system. Like attracts like. So we need to be careful. And you say, well, why is this allowed? Because of the evidence of the Spirit, so-called. Heresy is easily rejected by the church if someone just teaches or preaches something that is contrary to sound doctrine, and that's it. But the moment someone begins to exercise or exhibit some kind of sign, speaking in tongues, or something else, then there is just a little bit of weight of credibility added to that person. And before you know it, you have tens of thousands of people showing up at healing events where no one is being healed. The whole thing is an absolute sham and a fraud. Millions of dollars are given for nothing at all because of the experience. This is the result of abandoning scriptural principles on the gifts, misunderstanding and misapplying, and where these people abuse. And other religions do this, by the way. You may or may not have known this, but when there has been temples in the Mormon church that have been dedicated, they all speak in tongues. They show signs of the Spirit. Throughout history, Muslims have spoken in tongues. It's a regular, ongoing practice. If we're just going to narrow this down to that one issue, it's a regular, ongoing practice in Hinduism to speak in tongues, to have these ecstatic experiences. It's common. It's just not out of place. It's a common experience. So when we're talking about spiritual gifts, we need the right definition. When it comes to gifts of ministry, the purpose and the goal is exactly that, is ministry. The word spiritual gift comes from the Greek word charisma, which means gift of grace. Gift of grace. This is where the term charismatic or the charismatic church is used, because it refers to those individuals or churches who represent the so-called manifestations of the miraculous gifts. Usually that's in the gift of tongues. This really is an unfortunate title, because every person who has been baptized by the Holy Spirit, which is every believer, has been endowed with spiritual gifts and has experienced the charisma. Every Christian has spiritual gifts. And so it's an unfortunate title that this has been reserved for just a few or a specific group. The emphasis, and why I bring this up, behind spiritual gifts or gifts of grace is not the ability of the person. It's not whatever the manifestation is, but rather it is the act of grace itself. That the person who has a gift of grace, the person who has a spiritual gift has been graced, if I could use it as a verb, by God himself, and it was an act of grace. It was a gift given to him. In Romans 15, Paul says that he describes the grace that was given to him. The point is on God as the gift granter, which is an act of grace. And so when we think of the word charisma, what we need to think about is not the specific manifestation of what the gift is, but rather who the giver is. And our thoughts return to God and to God's purposes, God's plans for us through his enabling of us to be involved in the building of the kingdom. That's how we need to think of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts in that regard cannot be earned, they cannot be learned, and they cannot be manufactured. They are given, they are granted, they are bestowed as an act of unmerited kindness by the Spirit of God at the moment of conversion. We're not just saved, but we have been gifted in that salvation for work for the kingdom. And this is what we need to remember. Gifts are never the focus. The gifts themselves are never the focus, but rather the giver of the gifts and the purpose for the gifts. If you come across any person or any ministry where the spiritual gifts are the focus, then that ministry is devoid of the Spirit. That is never the plan. You come across any ministry or any person where the gifts of the Spirit or the power of the Spirit or all of that becomes the focus, then they are void of the Spirit of God. Another term that we use is pneumatikos. It means things pertaining to the Spirit. And so really we have both dimensions. Spiritual gifts have been granted to us as an act of grace. They're a divine enablement for ministry service. But the sphere or the realm of that service is a spiritual realm. This begins to help us understand the difference between a natural talent or a natural ability and a spiritual gift that works in the realm of spiritual life. They're called spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, Paul writes, highlighting and emphasizing the spiritual nature of these specific gifts. Why do we emphasize this word? And I'll finish this up with this. Number one, by emphasizing the spiritual nature of the gifts, we begin with the origin, which is from the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. This is helpful to understand, as I said, between gifts and natural talents. Unbelieving people have natural talents, but spiritual gifts were granted and given at that moment of conversion by the Spirit of God. Secondly, we emphasize the characteristics of these gifts. Namely, gifts that are of a spiritual nature are pertaining to spiritual things. And then we see the control. The word for spiritual gifts emphasizes the origin, the characteristics, but also the control as these gifts are being used by the Spirit of God for the work, the spiritual work of building the kingdom. And that's the full picture. With these two terms. Gifts of grace are not deserved, but they are received by a kindness of God. And spiritually, they are granted by the Spirit for spiritual work, and they are controlled by the Spirit. The result is that they are not cause for pride. We don't glory in the gifts, but rather we honor the gift giver. And if our gifts never come into the conversation and they stay out of the spotlight as we serve others, well, then nothing is lost. And that's appropriate. I think we'll end there. We just got much more to say, but we'll end there. This is going to be a lengthy series, especially when we start getting into the specific gifts. Maybe this feels part sermon, part theology lesson or lecture. I don't know if that's the case or not. Kind of feels that way. But this is really important for us to kind of grasp. And so we're going to approach this subject carefully and methodically so that we can have a broad foundation upon which to build and to understand how we are to be used for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And I'm going to leave you with a good news. The good news is you're able to be used in the kingdom of God. You're able to be used in the kingdom of God. And what that looks like is the conversion of the lost into eternal life and then the building of them up through making disciples. That's the process. It's the greatest joy. It's the highest satisfaction. And it has effects that last into eternity. So that's the encouragement we need to have as we look forward to understanding the spiritual gifts. Let's pray together. Father, we are very grateful that we can approach this subject knowing that you are using us and working through us for the furtherance of your kingdom. Some of these topics can seem academic, but they are integral to understanding our role in the building process. And so we pray, Father, that you would open our minds and help us to see where we fit in, how we can be used, and give us the joy that comes from knowing that your great work of building the kingdom of God is happening and that we can be just a small part of that process, just a tiny cog in the great scheme of events. And that's our joy. We want all things to be done to the honor of Christ, all things to be done for His glory as we are caught up in this great plan of redemption to the glory of Christ, for the glory of Christ, as all things are to Him. So we thank you again that we can look to this subject, and we pray you would guide us in the weeks to follow. We love you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
With this last song, we